Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is a delight. I'm so privileged to have here in our studio at Ware's Valley Ranch, Dr. Tom Askell, who is visiting campus for a few days, and we are so glad that he's here. For those of you not familiar with his ministry, you've been hiding under a rock. He hasn't. God has been using him in some remarkable ways. He is a theologian. He's a wonderful writer, and he's been a pastor of the same church for 37 years. That is remarkable. That is wonderful. And those are the kinds of pastorates that typically have a huge ripple effect all around the world. So we thank God for Tom's ministry. He's been very active, not only in his denomination, the Southern Baptist Convention, but he's been very active within the body of Christ, reaching beyond that, working with Ligonier Ministries, and is head of his own ministry, which is the Founders. And he's got a podcast. You will encounter him in lots of different places now that you know his name. But in any case, Tom, thank you so much for taking time to be with us today.
Jim, thank you very much for having me on this show. I'm grateful.
Now, you pastored before going to Florida.
That's right.
And in those years, you were, as I recall, in Texas.
That's correct. Yeah.
And then you end up in Florida.
That's correct. Yeah, I was born and raised in Texas. Never thought I would leave. You know, Texas born, Texas bred. When I die, I'd be Texas dead. That was my motto until I moved out. So I went to A&M, Texas A&M University. From there, went to Southwestern Seminary. While I was at Texas A&M, I actually began to pastor a small church in College Station, and from there went to a larger church in Dallas as an associate pastor. Mm-hmm. And resigned that church just before this church in Cape Coral, Florida, reached out to me and asked me to come be their pastor. So I did that in 1986, and like a bad penny, I've been hard to get rid of.
Well, now, I would love for our folks to hear a little bit of how you came to know the Lord, because as you said, you were in pastoral ministry starting in college years. Right. Right. But how did you come to know Jesus?
I am the youngest of six kids and was raised by a very godly mother and a very troubled father. Mm. My father was the son of a Syrian Muslim immigrant. Mm. And when my dad was 10 years old, he was on a wagon in Arkansas sitting next to his dad, and a man shot my grandfather.
Wow.
So my 10-year-old father, who had a younger brother, younger sister, became responsible for them. They became wards of the state. There was a farmer that took charge of them and basically turned them into indentured servants. They were chained in fields, tobacco fields.
Wow.
And had to work, you know, just long hours. And when my dad turned 18, he got his freedom and got responsibility for his brother and sister. And so he just had a hard, hard life. My mother was raised by godly parents. Dad made a profession of faith at a Baptist church. They got married and had a difficult marriage. It was just a hard marriage, and a lot of things my dad dealt with that I still don't understand, but I had a lot of resentment in my own life because of it. And my mom was godly. My dad was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. He was my high school Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
He was a womanizer. He was an alcoholic.
Wow.
And abusive.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I'm trying to put all that together
In
my life. And it was a lot of dissonance, and I became a bitter and angry young man. But my mom was just steadfast, led me to the Lord as
Praise
a boy.
God.
And when I was 15 years old, I didn't like pastors. That's another sad thing about my life. I look back, I was a self-righteous prig is what I was, yeah. So I didn't have much tolerance for pastors and felt like I didn't know an honest pastor. Mm-hmm. But when I was 15, since God calling me to be a pastor, and
wow.
I thought it was a cosmic, cruel joke. So anyway, that was confirmed by the church. I began to preach when I was 16 years old, and the first sermon I ever preached, my best friend was converted. So
wow.
That was a good confirmation of
yes.
God wanting me to do this. And so I began to do that, went to college on a scholarship at Texas A&M and tried to avoid becoming a pastor. I thought, well, I'll be a social worker. So I majored in sociology, psychology, thinking I could help people that way. And my senior year, I actually had a contract to do youth counseling with a psychological group that was taking juvenile delinquents mm-hmm. and did wilderness backpacking with them, stress backpacking for the purpose of
yes.
teaching them. And I was just enthralled, ready to sign a contract. And a church that I'd preached in a few times called me and said, we want you to be our pastor.
Wow.
And I thought, well, this is odd. And yet praying and seeking counsel, I became their pastor. And that's how I got into pastoral ministry.
Praise God.
Yeah.
I was unaware of several facets of that story, but it's interesting because there's a number of pieces that connect
sure.
as far as your family background, as far as your burden to help young people, and as far as your resistance to the pastorate. I shared with you earlier that I did not want to be a pastor. I was happy to preach, but I didn't want to be a pastor. So it's amazing how God takes reluctant servants.
Amen.
And still calls us and uses us.
Amen. I know. It's a story of incredible grace, and that's Amen. All that it is. And it just shows what God can do. And
yes.
So there's just all the glory goes to him.
Amen. Praise God. So now you've been in pastoral leadership for decades.
Yeah.
But along the way, the Founders Ministry was born mm-hmm. With your leadership because of your burden for reformation, mm-hmm. really, mm-hmm. and renewal within churches. Because right. there are a whole lot of churches that not only are suffering numerically, shall we say, mm-hmm. but they are spiritually not living up to the biblical picture of what a church is supposed to be.
That's right.
You said that as a child, you didn't feel like you knew any honest pastors.
Right.
There are some out there.
Oh, I know. I was much too strict, but there was a problem. There was no doubt there was a problem.
And there still is.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a huge problem. I've had numerous pastors say to me, man, I can't believe the things you say from the pulpit. If I said that, my church would fire me. Mm. And I say, get fired.
Yeah, amen.
You know,
amen.
I mean, amen. Don't change the message in order to keep a paycheck.
Right.
Stick with what God says. Go right. to his word. And a lot of people in ministry are really concerned about career.
Yeah.
And that's death.
Amen. I agree with you completely. When I was a student at Southwestern Seminary and serving as this associate pastor, assistant pastor to a church in Dallas, mm-hmm. I learned what my pastor called me in one day. Mm-hmm. And he took the Baptist Faith and the Message, which was our church's confession, and he put it on his desk. And he said, it was actually a Wednesday night after prayer meeting. He said, I need to know if you really believe this. And I said, well, yeah, I really do believe it.
Yeah.
He said, well, I've had a professor from Southwestern call me and tell me that I have the leader of the hyper-Calvinists on campus on my staff. And he said, are you a hyper-Calvinist? I said, well, what do you mean by that? No. And
exactly.
But I took the confession. I said, I believe this, and I probably believe it more than that professor does. And I read Article 5 to him about regeneration and faith, which I heard you
yes.
preach on this morning. And he said, well, I've never seen that before. I said, well, it's there, and this is what I believe. And so I said, I need to know who the professor was. And he said, oh, well, I'm not going to tell you.
Right.
And I said, well, I intend to find out. He said, well, how are you going to do that? So I'm going to go to every professor that I in the theology department. I'm going to ask them if they made that phone call.
Yeah.
He said, oh, you won't do that. I said, yeah, you're free to sit here and watch me, but I'm going to do it. And he said, Tom, don't do that. Said, it will ruin your career. These guys can kill your career. And I, by God's grace, at that young age, I said, well, that's no problem because I don't have a career.
Exactly.
And I'm not interested in one.
Exactly.
So anyway, God, by God's kindness, I thank him because he used so many people to be patient with me and to endure my youthful ignorance and stupidity and shape me. But he did put within me that very same thing you just said, and I thank him for that.
Well, the Lord is faithful. When everything else falls apart, the Lord is faithful.
Amen.
And I was warned when I first went to pastor in Atlanta and had a church discipline case that I couldn't avoid, dropped in my lap my first weekend there.
Oh, boy.
And, I dealt with some church discipline issues in our church on Cape Cod.
Mm.
But my first weekend at the church in Atlanta, it's like, boom, here you go. Mm. And so I said, when I found the facts, I said, well, this is what we have to do because this is what Scripture says. Well, the leadership there had never heard of such a thing.
Mm.
And, they were completely unfamiliar. It was in the church covenant that one of the things you agreed to was church discipline.
Right.
But many of the leaders in that church had literally never seen the church covenant.
Mm.
It was just something they weren't familiar with. And these were nice, most of them lifelong Baptists. Mm. But as I began to say, well, no, this is what we have to do, and this is why we have to do it. This is what the Scripture says, and so this is what we're going to do. I had a lot of blowback, a lot of opposition on that. And one of the deacons who'd been on the pastor search committee came to my home to warn me and to plead with me, do not do this. You will split the church. My wife will quit coming to the church, and you're going to ruin your career. And I said, I'm not concerned about that. I said, I can't imagine a reason I'd rather be fired than for doing what God says.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you're gonna lose a pastorate, what better reason? And so I'll overlook most of the details, but I'll tell you what God did in his mercy to not just vindicate the need for church discipline, but to show that this is not just some legalistic, dry bones thing. This is God at work.
Hmm.
The father, it involved an adulterous affair, and the father of the woman, who was a member of another church, called me on the phone to threaten me that if I pursued church discipline against his daughter, he would not only sue me, but he'd ruin me.
Mm.
He would absolutely ruin me. And I said, I understand you're upset, but I'm doing this only because God commands it. And, I'm sorry about the situation, but I have a responsibility as a pastor to lead the church in exercising church discipline in this situation. He said, I'm warning you right now. And he said, I'll ruin you. I said, on the authority of God's word, and I've never said this to anybody before or since, but what God gave me in the moment. I said, on the authority of God's word, I can warn you that if you try to get between your daughter and this church doing what God commands, God will smite you.
Hmm.
And he said, well, I don't think we have anything else to talk about, and slammed down the phone. That was in the old days when you could slam down the phone.
Yeah.
You can't do that with cell phones. It doesn't work. But anyway, I didn't tell anybody about that conversation. I didn't even go home and tell my wife. It was just a sad thing.
Hmm.
Well, he did. He called several key leaders in the church and told them what this young pastor of theirs had said to him, that God was going to smite him. He was dead within 48 hours.
Wow.
The next deacon's meeting, one of the key leaders in the church said, Pastor, since you've come here, you've been teaching us some things that we're not familiar with, and I just want to say that we are eager to do whatever God says. And if you will please just teach us what we're supposed to do, we will all support you in that, won't we, men? And they all around the table were like, yes, sir, as we will. Well, now that was God. You say, well, it was bad for that man. Well, Yeah, it was.
Sure.
God took him out.
Yeah.
And I'm not even speculating as to where he is. Yeah. He may have been a Christian who messed up badly and the Lord dealt with it.
Right.
But I do know this. God used that to wake up a church because it spread like wildfire. I mean, everybody heard when that guy died. And it was like, okay, God is real. His word is true. Pastor means business.
Mm-hmm.
We need to get on board. And God can take even difficult things, even tragic things, and use them to help bring spiritual renewal.
Amen.
But one of the things that you have emphasized is a systematic teaching of biblical truth. Talk with us a little bit about the importance of theology.
Yeah, well, theology is scripture. I mean, the Bible teaches truth, and we believe that it teaches a body of doctrine. It's not just a bag of individual beliefs, but the Bible comes from the mind of God. And so we talk about 40 different authors. Well, that's true humanly, but there's one author.
Amen.
And so God is the one who has spoken in the way that he has over the years that and the instruments that he's chosen to. But it's one message. It's one God. It's one truth. And as we learn the Bible and we read not only the stories we're familiar with and the particular parables and things like that, but we read these didactic portions that lay out for us these wonderful understandings of how God saves sinners.
Yes.
God's work in creation, his work in providence, his work in salvation. And we see it. Well, it's like putting on glasses that enables you to see the world as it really is.
Mm-hmm.
And you get an understanding of how the true God has ordered the real world and provided a real Savior for real sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And as we get that and we let our minds continually be renewed by the Word, then we're able to see things and align with reality. I'm just started preaching through Genesis for the first time here in this year, and it's so critical and so important because the last 10 years or so, I've been saying the most important verse in the Bible is Genesis 1:1. If you believe Genesis 1:1, then the rest will fit underneath it. But where we've lost our footing, even in so many churches today, is we're trying to have salvation, we're trying to have grace, we're trying to have love without recognizing that God is the God of salvation, grace,
Amen.
And love. He
Amen.
Defines them.
Amen.
He provides them. And so you can't be more loving than God.
Amen.
You cannot be more patient than God. You can't be more understanding than God. So when somebody comes to you and tries to subtly infuse their definitions on reality, whether it's moral or physical or phenomenological or whatever, and you go along with it, you immediately get way off base because this is God's world. He sets the rules.
Amen.
And he's the one that tells us what's true, what's not, what's good, what's bad, what's beautiful, what's ugly, right and wrong. And we must constantly be refining our thinking in those areas
yes.
and reminded. And as we do that, then we're able to help people.
Amen.
To genuinely help people. We don't
Amen.
Let them get stuck in their misunderstanding of what it means to be loved or to be saved or to experience renewal. No, God's the one that defines all that, and he provides for all that.
Amen. Amen. Now, I know some people are intimidated by terms. And so I've heard people say, you know, well, I just don't do theology. Everybody does theology.
That's right. That's very right.
You know, I mean, even if it's like, I'm not going to do theology, it's another variation on some of my dear Baptist friends who across the years have said, you know, we have no creed but scripture. And I say, you've just made a creedal statement.
That's right.
You know, I'm sorry. You can't escape it.
Yeah.
If you're saying this, I believe,
yeah.
that's a creedal statement. If
yeah.
you say, I don't believe in theology, you've just made a statement about yeah. theology.
That's right.
And so it's important for people, since we're all going to do theology whether we want to or not,
right.
it's important for us to make sure that our theology is biblical.
Absolutely.
And it's not wrong. It's not, well, I don't believe in systematic theology. I just believe in biblical theology. Well, can you tell me what you mean by that?
Yeah.
Well, the moment someone tries to tell us what they mean by biblical theology, they have to systematize it.
Absolutely.
That's the only way you can discuss it. Yeah. That's the only way they can discuss it.
That's right.
But terms like theology mm-hmm. or systematic theology are off-putting to some people. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean we shouldn't use them.
Right.
It does mean we need to clarify, as you just did, what we mean. Mm-hmm. What are mm-hmm. we talking about? I would say the same is true. I had a fellow who contacted me a year or two ago, I think, to ask if I was a Calvinist. And he really liked my broadcast. He'd been listening to me for a long time. And then he heard a horrible warning about Calvinists out there who are infiltrating the church. And that, you know, you got to guard against them because this is of the devil, et cetera, et cetera. And so then he got a book and he read that, and that really scared him. And so, you know, it was like, oh, no. I've heard some things in Pastor Wood's teaching that could be construed as Calvinism. And I need to find out if he's Calvinist. So I said, look, that's not a term that I wear, but what I believe is that the Bible is completely true and that God is completely sovereign and that salvation is entirely God's doing. Mm. We can take no credit for it. And I said, those are things that Calvinists are supposed to believe. So I said, rather than saying, yes, I am, or no, I'm not, let me just encourage you to keep listening and comparing it to the scriptures. Mm. Now, I had another dear friend who's a denominational executive in Southern Baptist Life, and he and I went out to dinner one evening, and he said, Jim, I need to ask your advice on something. The church where I was before I came to my present church, I was contacted recently by some of the members in that church, and they told me that the pastor that they've called turns out to be a Calvinist. What do you think I ought to do? And my response was, well, I would pray for him, but I would take comfort in the fact that not all of us who are Calvinists are completely crazy. And it took him seconds to process that, but he looked at me and he said, oh, I had no idea. And I said, precisely. Yeah. I said, I'm not going around preaching John Calvin.
Yeah.
I'm preaching the scriptures.
Amen.
Calvin sought to preach the scriptures. Mm. And if we stick with the scriptures, we're going to be fine.
Amen.
Is Calvinism bad? No, no. But I've met some Calvinists that I'm not sure are going to be in heaven.
I know.
So, you know.
I'd much rather be around happy Arminians than hateful Calvinists, you know. And I don't get that question much anymore at this stage of my life, but earlier on I did. They'd say, well, are you a Calvinist? And always I'd say, well, what do you mean by that?
Exactly.
And by the time they got finished with their definition, I could honestly look them in the eye and say, no, I'm not that.
Yeah, you know? Exactly.
What
exactly.
You just described, I'm not.
Exactly. And that's what I've had the privilege of doing as well. So, folks, as you're listening this evening, please know this. God's word is true. And you don't have to study it on your own. Not only are there Bible teachers and preachers and books and commentaries, but God himself, the author, promises to meet with you. If you want to know the truth, he'll make sure you do. But don't be intimidated by terminology you don't understand. Go to the scriptures and ask the author, Lord, what would you have me to do? Mm-hmm. Help me to understand this. Show me the things you want me to know. And you will not see all the same things this year that you will in 5 years. Mm-hmm. God will continue to teach you and guide you and show you what you need to know. But again, our guest today has been Dr. Tom Askell. I hope that we're going to have him back many more times in the years to come. But Tom, thank you for joining us.
Thank you so much, Jim. It's been a real privilege to be here with you.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.